Pray that you would lead us and direct us this morning as we finish up this letter called Philippians. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what I want to do. I want to do something different. I don't know how this is going to go, but we're going to do it. We're not afraid to fail here at Edgewater. Failure is just part of the process. So we've gone through a letter now for 6 months. And what I've decided to do is write you a letter based on everything that we've learned in the last 6 months, trying to incorporate all like different highlights and then throw it back to you. So I'm going to read to you. This is what I typically don't do, is I don't just read to you, but I'm going to read to you a letter to Edgewater. And much like the Philippians had received from Paul as he's writing from prison, they received a letter. They didn't go verse by verse and study it and pick it apart. They just would read it as a way of encouraging them. So this is going to require some listening skills on your part that you're really going to have to work hard to listen. So I invite you to listen very carefully if you are able to and see where this takes us, okay? Does that sound good? Yeah. All right, here we go. A letter from me, Jonathan Woolner, a stumbling, joyful, deeply aware soul that is always looking for the mysteries that God has for us each and every day, wondering what will his voice sound like today. The one who is constantly reminded of my weaknesses, learning the secret of being content, a big fan and follower of the resurrected Jesus Christ. To all my brothers and sisters here at the Edgewater community, to those of you who find themselves on top of the world and you're asked how you're doing and you say, better than ever, and you actually mean it. And to those of you who can barely drag themselves out of bed each morning, to those of you who have recently lost their job, to those of you whose children are making choices that are breaking your heart, and whose children are faced with pressures and challenges that just make life hard, whose friends don't get it, to the lonely, the depressed, the confused, the doubting, to those who find it very hard to swallow the idea of a good and loving God, much less an open tomb or a new creation, to all of you, grace and peace. My letter begins with grace and peace because I feel like it's the best place to start any conversation, human interaction, and moment. 6 months ago, we began with grace and peace where the letter began, so it only seemed right for me to end it with grace and peace as I write. In all my prayers for you, I desire for us to get a handle on grace and peace. But as I think about that, better yet, my hope and desire is that grace and peace would actually get a handle on you. That's a game changer. Because when that happens, and I've seen it many times, you'll never be the same. You'll see everyone and everything in a whole different way. May we be seized by grace and peace, and may our love for Christ and others abound more and more in knowledge, depth, and insight. Grace and peace is leading us into a whole new way, into a new creation that God inaugurated in Jesus Christ. I grew up in the old way, the way of condemnation, where we enter into this internal, godless dialogue, telling us that we're not good enough, that we haven't proven ourselves, that we're not pretty enough, we're not working hard enough, or how about this one? Our sins are simply too grave to be reconciled or redeemed. We're too heavy, too old, too slow, too stupid, too damaged, too weak to be capable of change. I have an entire collection of these tapes playing in my head. How about you? Those, my friends, are the old songs. We've been down that road and we've played that game. That's the old story, and that's the story that we're leaving behind. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he kept inviting them and inviting us into a whole new way of thinking, acting, and feeling. We called it the phronesis of Jesus, the Christ pattern. And he began with grace and peace, because grace is gift, which of course many things. It's the love of the Father, it's the gift of his Son Jesus, it's that gentle blowing whisper of the Holy Spirit, which reminds us that even in the most hopeless of moments, you're gonna be okay. It's seeing a picture of a friend's new baby posted on Facebook, realizing that even in this, God was able to bring something beautiful into the world through a very twisted story, all because of grace. It's that woman sitting alone, tears in her eyes, obviously struggling with some very deep personal pain, and her friend shows up and simply surrounds her with her presence. No words, just presence. She soaks her in as if she's the very presence of Jesus in that moment. And once again, she learns about grace and peace because God oftentimes shows up and many times he ends up looking a lot like you. Amen. It's that person who's always lived with this need to judge others, who has this compulsion to put everybody around them in one of their categories and stick a label on them, always looking for what's wrong with that person, what they don't get, what they don't do, how they don't measure up. And then they realize themselves, they hit the wall and realize it's not working anymore. They quickly see that all that energy and condemning and measuring and analyzing others is just a way for them to avoid the spotlight on themselves. Because let's be honest, my friends, that would be terrifying. But recently, they encountered grace and they're becoming free to engage and embrace the stranger, the one that they typically would have kept at a distance. They're learning to accept things as they are because they're learning that God accepts them exactly as they are. Grace and peace. Our world has a hard time with grace. We're invited to dinner, and immediately, in our minds, we're thinking, oh, I need to invite them over to dinner. And then what happens is we see them 2 months later, and the first thing we say is, we've been meaning to have you over for a while now, we just haven't got around to it. That's guilt, not grace. That's transactional relationship, which we so often do. Grace, on the other hand, is Trinitarian. Grace is in this constant cycle of giving and receiving. It's the cosmic dance that we explore it together. We can't tell who's giving to who because the Trinitarian way of living is completely saturated in grace. The invitation to dinner, it was just grace, friends. That's all it was. The meal that they served you that night was meant to serve you and Christ. It was gift, gift, gift. And again, I say, gift. Your job was simply just to receive it and enjoy it. Why is that so hard? It's easy to give because we like the power and the strength. We like having our hand on the wheel, but receiving, just receiving without doing anything, not because of anything we've done, but just because the other person decided to give, that's hard because it makes us feel helpless and powerless. Edgewater, let's not get too radical about grace, because if we do, things here are going to get out of control. Amen. And this place we call Edgewater might start attracting outsiders. And you've got to earn your keep in this place. You got to study hard, you got to exert yourself, because that, my friends, is how the world works. And over time, we've actually convinced ourselves that this is how the universe works. God plays by the same rules, right? But then we're beautifully confronted by the gospel, by this Jesus who just walks up to people and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And I'm talking about those really, really sinful people. You know the ones I'm talking about? He just walks up and shows them what God is like. He stands in front of the line where everybody is lined up to throw stones at this one woman who's clearly out of God's community and God's family, an outsider, and he says, "Go ahead. The one whose sin is less than hers, be the first to throw the stone." All of a sudden, everybody in the line remembers they have somewhere else to be. Immediately, our eyes are drawn to the naked Christ on the cross, thirsty, suffering, saying to his Father, "Forgive them." And we quickly see them. We quickly see ourselves in them. We are them. We find this resurrected Christ going to his disciples after they betrayed and left him, making this announcement to them: "All authority has been given to me." What does that mean? Something in the cosmos has shifted. The universe has tilted. Our history will never be the same. Our history will never be the same. This grace that comes from our resurrected King is now able to sneak into our homes and our secret rooms where guilt and shame are piled up into every nook and cranny because there's barely any room for anything else these days. That room that's full of guilt and shame, self-loathing, hate, despair, grace lights a match and the whole thing goes up in flame. And so we read this prison letter from Paul, who's on death row, possibly facing his execution. He's an enemy of the state, a political prisoner, and this Paul keeps using these absurd words: joy, gift, beauty, hope, grace, rejoice, peace. Really disturbing if you're listening very carefully. Death row is not the place where you use these kinds of words, but Paul keeps insisting right in the face of the absurdity that suffering and joy are actually good friends. They're dance partners. They hold each other, and then to top it off, they kiss. Is this wisdom? Oh no. This actually transcends wisdom. This is the wisdom that actually comes after wisdom. This is the wisdom that actually leads us to the secret of being content. Because it seems like You're either happy because everything is going according to plan, or you're suffering because God did something horrible to you and messed with your plan, and now you have car accidents and cancer and the economy of divorce. It's one or the other, but not both. And certainly not both in the same dance. But in Philippians, Paul challenges us to engage in the suffering, lean into the challenges and possibilities of our day with passion, conviction, and of course, joy. How? Why? Because God's new creation actually works differently. We've discovered that in the midst of all this cracked pavement, there's these beautiful flowers that keep sprouting up right there, smack dab in the middle of that ugly mess. And that's what makes them so beautiful. Because if the pavement was in order and the boundaries were clear and concise, we would just walk by the beauty every day. To me, this is one of Paul's best letters. It almost seems like letters from prison actually have a different feel to them. Some of the best paintings, songs, poems, stories have come out of suffering. They've come from some kind of deep longing. Just when you think the story is over, something sprouts up out of the cracks and brings us home. Paul says, even in the midst of all the cracks, I'm okay. Contentment is learning how to perceive things that run counter to prevailing wisdom about how the world works. It's waking up to the evidence of a particular kind of formation that Christ is working in and through us. My beloved friends, you really can become a certain kind of person in this world, this one that we live in right here, right now, not just in the one that is to come. I believe in you, that you can become the kinds of people who actually live into this Christ pattern. I believe that we can actually work out our salvation together with fear and trembling. It's possible to see your story, your life in a whole new way through Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection. That's the message of this letter that was written thousands of years ago, and it's the same message that I've given to you over the last 6 months. We can become, and I realize it's going to take time, but nonetheless, we can become the kind of people who aren't completely crushed by circumstances. That when tragedy, failure, regret, and disappointments come, we will be able to say, even in this, there will be some kind of resurrection. We are becoming a people who don't grumble or complain because we now have a larger perspective. We're realizing that we're part of a bigger story. Why? Because we've decided to ground ourselves in grace and peace. We're kind. We don't rush to judge situations because we know that surprises are often just around the corner and God isn't done with any of us yet. We don't blow our fuse. We don't fly off the handle. We don't even react at the slightest inconvenience. We step back in the moment, breathe deeply, realizing once again that these things don't have the final word because we're learning how to see our past, our present, and our future through Christ. Everything you've been through is now being retold through Christ. Somehow, Christ was able to take all of those things, those broken fragments from our past, and build a table out of them, the table of grace and peace that we come to often to partake in the meal that Christ invited us to remember him by. And because of that, we can now say, rejoice, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice, because now we know it's all gift, all of it. And my friends, anxiety happens. It rises up. It's part of our human experience. In fact, if you don't experience anxiety, you may want to check your pulse this morning. But even in this, anxiety doesn't have the final word. We don't always have to live on the edge of our seats. We don't have to keep spinning and making up new stories to worry about or creating stories that aren't real or continuing to tell the same old tired story, the story full of the if-onlys, the what-ifs, the should-haves, the could-haves. You can certainly take on the Christ pattern of thinking, acting, and feeling because the same creative energy that unleashed the universe has been unleashed in you, and you're going to be fine. Think about how Paul ends his letter to the Philippians by writing, all the Lord's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Interesting. Do you realize what he's doing here? Paul's in Caesar's prison because he doesn't buy the Caesar is Lord mumbo jumbo. But while he's been in prison, he's been telling Caesar's employees, who's getting a paycheck from Caesar, about this resurrected Christ, and some of them believe and they become followers of Jesus. Now, if you work for Caesar and you receive a paycheck from Caesar and a 401k and belong to Caesar's household, how do you explain to Caesar that you've now become a follower of Jesus, who is Lord, because of the witness of this man, Paul, who's about to be executed by Caesar because he keeps insisting that Jesus is Lord? Has your job ever put you in a morally ambiguous situation where you're not quite sure what the right thing is to do? Well, you're not the first. And I think Paul adds a little line in there, especially to those who belong to Caesar's house. He blows it all up. This Jesus movement is starting to take off inside the walls of power. He wants us to know that if he dies, the message will live on. He wants his Philippian friends to know that there are others in very tenuous, risky, dangerous situations who are also trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. At one point in this letter, he quotes an early Christ hymn about Jesus who was executed on the cross but then exalted by God. Do you remember what we learned on Easter Sunday? We learned that the last word had not been spoken. The worst that could be said about a person, cross, was followed by the best that could be spoken over a person, exalted. Pain is not the last word. Humiliation is not the last word. Suffering is not the last word. AIDS, hunger, homelessness, suicide, child soldiers, mass murderers are not the last word. Even greedy executives do not have the last word. Abuse, loneliness, divorce, the last word has not been spoken. Never forget this, my dear friends. The resurrection has turned everything upside down. All sorts of possibilities have now opened up. It actually invites all kinds of people to the celebration as it announces that the last word has not been spoken. So until then, in our fear and our trembling, in our doubting and rejoicing, in our forgiving and being forgiven, our giving and our receiving, we have an open tomb, a new creation, and the heightened anticipation that there is more to be said. I'm sad that our journey through Philippians has come to a close, but it's like all good endings. It's really just the beginning. I can't wait to see what's next. My deepest longings for you, my friends, my beloved community, is that you would know, that you would understand, that you would live, experience, and enjoy grace and peace.